He is Lord. He has risen. Now, we heard about Dane liking to ride horses, and I know Lizzie loves horses, don't you, Liz? And Liz, have you ever ridden on a horse? You have once? But Lizzie loves horses, and if there was a horse, anytime she sees a picture of one, she gets all excited. And one time, Kim and I were on vacation out in Arkansas, and here's a picture of us riding on a couple horses. I don't remember their names anymore. They did have names, but we had a nice ride back and through the woods in the state park on these particular horses, and it was a nice, relaxing day, and it's fun to ride on horses and to go horseback riding if you've ever done it, except when you get older, you get off, you have that, you know, that horse walk, but it's an enjoyable pastime to do. But today we are going to see in God's Word some horses that we definitely do not want to ride on. Last week we saw the Lamb who had triumphed. And we had seen a picture of Jesus as revealed, the Lamb of God who had been slain, who in his victory went before the Father and took that seven-sealed scroll that the Father had written on his plan for the ages, that had been sealed so that no one could know what is yet to occur. And God revealed it to Daniel, and he was told to seal it up till the time of the end. And on that plan we had seen was the title deed to the earth, and the Lord making all the plans and arrangements for the return of his Son to come and to set up the kingdom, and eventually to restore all things back to the way it was in the beginning. That seven-sealed scroll reveals God's plan for the ages, and we know that God is a God who is in control, and history is taking us somewhere. But last week we saw that Lamb come, and it was the only one, as John wept, because no one was worthy to open that scroll, and he wanted to know what was inside, and John wept and wept because no one was found worthy. And we saw that Jesus, the Lamb who would triumph, came and took that scroll out of the hand of the Father. Today we continue the story in chapter 6 as now Jesus, the Lamb of God, begins to open that scroll one seal at a time. And as we've seen last week, it was sealed seven times. And I learned, and Dina talked about this on Wednesday and Thursday night in our small group, that in Bible times, a last will and testament was sealed seven times. And God is revealing again his plan. Had to open it partially at the time, but now Jesus beginning to open those seals. And the rest of the book of Revelation from this point on is going to reveal to us events that's going to happen during the future of what's called the seven-year tribulation time. It's a time that we believe the church is already taken up into heaven. We've seen the rapture of the church happen in chapter 4 when John was said, "Come up here," and the trumpet blast, and John was caught up into heaven. And at this point, he's witnessing the events from heaven that's going to unfold on earth. Another reason why I believe that the rapture takes place before the tribulation is that God doesn't destine his children to be objects of his wrath and judgment. It says we're going to see a verse here in Thessalonians that he spares us from the time of wrath. Also, you see, in before God sent judgment on the earth in the day of the flood, he took Noah and his family out. Before he sent judgment on the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, he took Lot and his family out. Now, there are times where we see God taking his children out before he sends his judgment. But so the rapture has taken place. The church is now in heaven. And the rest of the tribulation, the rest of this time is going to describe 7 years of tribulation of God's judgment on the unbelieving world who are alive at that time after Jesus raptures his church and takes us into heaven. And we're going to begin to see the unfolding of that in chapter 6. To give you a little picture, if you want to draw a little timeline to help you understand it, we're living in right now the church age, the time when we are here, but then the rapture of the church comes, and then there are seven years of tribulation time, the first 3.5 years, and then in the middle of that, the Antichrist is going to declare himself God. The worst part of it, the great tribulation, is going to get worse. At the end of that, Jesus is going to return. There'll be 1,000 years where Jesus is going to reign, and then the final judgment, and new heaven and new earth. That's where we're heading in the rest of Revelation. That's the picture of it. That's what the Bible's telling us about in the plan that is ahead. The time of tribulation, as we're going to see, is going to have 21 judgments that we're going to be looking at. First, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And at the end of that, we'll have the return of Jesus. So that's what the rest of Revelation is going to be teaching us. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, God wants us to kind of know what's ahead so that we're prepared, as we'll see. And also for those that are left behind are going to be experiencing an awful time of judgment on earth. So when Jesus, the Lamb, begins to open the scrolls, God's judgment and wrath will be unleashed like never seen before on the earth and on those living at that time. And when he opens those first four seals, four horses come galloping out. And these are four horses, as I said, that you do not want to ride on because you do not want to be on the earth when this time comes. Thankfully, as I believe, as Christians, we will not be. And we will not have to experience this horrible time of tribulation. Now, don't confuse this time with tribulation and heartache, because Jesus said, in this world, we will have tribulation. We will go through hard times. We will go through suffering. Even today, there's Christians that are being killed for the faith. So there is tribulation that we go through. But that's different than the time of great tribulation when God pours out his wrath on the world. So thankfully, from what I believe the Bible teaches, we won't have to experience that. Aren't you glad of that? So these are horses we don't want to ride on. But yet those who are alive on earth at that time are going to experience God's judgment in a way that's never been seen before. So let's look as the Lamb begins to open up these seals. What happens as we're looking at the events that are yet to occur? The first horse is the white horse of deception. There is coming a day when the whole earth is going to be deceived. There's time of deception now. And from the very beginning of in the garden, Adam and Eve was placed in the garden, and Satan disguised himself as a snake. And he deceived Adam and Eve from the very beginning. But there's coming a day in the tribulation time of great deception that many people are going to be fall into this time deception. He said, I heard when I looked, there was before me a white horse, and a rider had a bow and was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So who is this person on the white horse that comes in at the beginning of the tribulation time? The church is now raptured into heaven, and this rider comes riding in on a white horse, and everybody's going to be caught up in this rider and think this is great. Who is this person? Well, a white horse in Scripture is symbolic of military victory, of someone who comes forth in conquest as a king. And we read in the book of Revelation, we'll see later, that Jesus Christ, when he returns, is going to come riding on a white horse. Is this first rider on the white horse, Jesus coming? Is this a reference to his return? Gary says, no. How do we know not that it isn't? Well, one reason is because who's opening the scroll? Who's breaking the seal? It's Jesus, right? So if Jesus is opening the scroll and initiating these actions, he can't be the one riding the horse if he's the one that broke the scroll. So it can't be him for that reason. Another reason is Jesus doesn't appear on the scene till we get to Revelation 19. When we get to Revelation 19, we're going to see Jesus coming out of heaven on a white horse. But that's not till later. Another reason we know this can't be Jesus is because in Revelation 19 tells us when Jesus returns, he's going to be coming with a sword in his hand and not with a bow. Another reason this can't be Jesus is because the crown that this rider is wearing is what's called the Stephanus crown or the victor's crown. It's the crown of victory that we will receive when we get to heaven. The crown that Jesus wears is a diadem crown, the crown of a king, the crown of a sovereign. So it's a totally different type of crown. So with those differences, it can't be Jesus. So who is this person at the very beginning of the tribulation time on earth that will appear? It's none other than the Antichrist. And so John is seeing, as this tribulation appears, he's telling us that the tribulation is going to start by this man who's going to arise to power, riding the white horse, thinking that he's coming in peace, and everybody's going to think that he is wonderful because he's coming in deceit. And he's going to come and take control of the earth at that time and unite everybody under his power. So his identity is he's the Antichrist, the rider's intent. Why is he coming? Well, John tells us. He said that when he came carrying a bow, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. That when the Antichrist comes and takes control, he has one goal, and that's to deceive and conquest, to bring conquest and to bring, unite the world under himself. Notice it says he has a bow, but do you see any mention of arrows anywhere? It doesn't mention anything in arrows. He just has a bow. And what that means is he's going to take over the world by diplomacy and by deceit. He's going to unite the people all around the world, under the world, under his power, by promising to be this great savior. In fact, the Bible tells us that he's going to make a covenant between Israel and the Palestinians and the Jews and the Arabs. And he's going to promise them peace and finally make a peace treaty. Then we hear on the news how all these leaders are trying to make peace in Israel. You hear how that's going on? Well, someday the Antichrist will. And he comes in with deceit to deceive many. And his intent is to counterfeit Christ. That's why he comes riding on the white horse. Because he wants everything that Christ does, he is going to counterfeit. And people are going to think when the Antichrist comes to power at the beginning of tribulation, some are going to think that this is the Messiah himself. But he's the Antichrist. He's the false Christ who's going to deceive many and all of the world at that time. Under his power and domination, you're going to be forced. People are going to be forced to take his mark, and if not, they will be killed. But he comes in a time of deceit. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. And keep your finger here in Revelation. But Matthew 24, Jesus was asked a question by his disciples. What will be the sign of your coming? How do we know your coming is close? And here he's talking about the return, not the rapture. They're two separate events. But in Matthew chapter 24, he said verse 4 and 5, he says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to you, you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is yet to come." Jesus said in the time of the end, there's going to be great deception. And the Antichrist is going to deceive the world into thinking that he is the world's Savior. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul here just talked about the rapture of the church and the Christians being taken up into heaven, continuing his teaching here. And he's talking about the coming of the Antichrist. He says, "Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him," that's the rapture. "We ask that you not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report that said that have come from us that the day of the Lord has already come. But," he said, "do not let anyone deceive you, for in any way the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction, and he will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or so is worshipped, and set himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be with God, to be God. And do you not remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. But when a secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds him back will be do so until he is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. and they perished because they refused to love the truth and were saved. So Paul said, when the Antichrist comes, it will be after the church is taken away, he says, and he will be revealed, but he said he's going to come in times of deception to counterfeit the work of Jesus. To counterfeit and to make people think that he is truly the Savior of the world when he's actually the Antichrist and the son of Satan himself. So the white horse of deception will be the first one bringing into the Antichrist arrival on the scene, an age of deception where many people will think, finally, peace has come. But we go to the second horse. Because the second horse we don't want to ride is the red horse of war. Because the Antichrist comes into power claiming to bring peace, claiming to bring prosperity, uniting the whole world under a utopian society, under a new global world order. And we hear that told all the time about a new one world global order. And he'll unite all the world under that, promising peace for everybody. But in reality, comes war and conflict. Notice verse 3. He says in verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second scroll, a red horse came out. And a fiery red one, and the rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other, and to him was given a large sword. So the Antichrist coming, promising he's going to come to bring peace in the world, ends up bringing war. And during his time of that 7-year reign of the tribulation, conflict will increase. And he promises peace, but he brings war, and there'll be fighting, there'll be conflict, nation against nation. In fact, we're told in Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 to 7, that nation will be against nation. Conflict will continue to increase. We all long for a day that there'll be peace on earth, that there won't be conflict between nations or people. And the Antichrist promising that he's going to make peace between Israel and the Jews forever and finally end that conflict that's been raging for centuries. Even though as much as he promises that there'll be a temporary peace, the conflict will continue to increase on this earth until the day we get to Revelation chapter 19, that Jesus himself, the Prince of Peace, comes. And when he comes, all conflict and all war will cease. At that point, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah says that the lion will lay down with the lamb together. But that will not happen until Jesus himself returns. So this tribulation time is going to be a time of great increased conflict and strife between people and nations. And not only will conflict increase, but bloodshed will intensify. And there's going to be a time of great loss of life through this war and conflict and strife that the Antichrist brings into the world and that the wrath of God leashed on people behind will go through. The white horse of deception and the red horse of war. Not a very pleasant time. Not a time we want to experience. But God revealing this to us beforehand is so that we can be prepared. So that we can warn those that don't know Jesus and share with them what yet is to occur so they don't have to experience it. God doesn't want anybody to have to experience this. Third, comes the black horse of famine. Things just go from bad to worse. The Antichrist coming, promising peace, prosperity, ends up bringing war and destruction and devastation. The end result of that brings famine. Famine and economic suffering on those who are gone experiencing and living during the time of tribulation. Verses 5 and 6 says, when the Lamb opened a third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. And I looked, and there was before me a black horse, and its rider was carrying a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what voice that sounded like from the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages. During the time of tribulation, when the Antichrist rules, even though he promises prosperity and peace for all, there's going to be a time of great famine and suffering caused by economic hardship. He says here that the rider wearing the black horse on the black horse has a pair has the scales in his hand. The scales in his hand was symbolic, was a picture of economic of weights, of whenever you would buy something, it would be measured out on a scale. And so what it's saying is during the time of tribulation when the Antichrist rules, people are going to be suffering greatly and starving and not being able to support their family and to even survive, because he's saying a quart of wheat for a day's wages. What that's saying was that normally in Israel's time, in their basic economy, in biblical economy, people would work a whole day's wages to get 8 quarts of wheat, which isn't much, but they could buy 8 quarts of wheat with the normal day's wages. During the time of the tribulation, it's going to be so bad that people are going to work a whole day's wages and only be able to buy 1 quart of wheat. So that's inflation, 1 to 8. That's how much worse it's going to be. And so basically what the Lord's saying is it's going to be so bad that people are not even going to be able to have the basics to be able to supply the basic needs and necessities for their family. We're going to see later on when the Antichrist begins to consolidate his powers, we'll see later on in Revelation, he's going to come up with a mark, what's called the mark of the beast, his number. And in order for people to buy anything or to sell anything, you have to take that mark, which means you pledge your allegiance to him. And so as a result of that, great economic hardship's going to come. And people are going to suffer, and they're going to economic hardship that he promises, part of it the result of the war and the conflict that's going on in the world. Not a pleasant time to be alive. Not something we want to experience. People won't be able to afford even the most basic necessities of life. And as a result, John says that many will starve to death, caused by economic hardship, also caused by rationing and shortening. As he said here, don't touch the oil and the wine. Don't damage that. What's that mean? As I was trying to study what that meant, various different Bible commentators and teachers had ideas on that. But what they were basically saying was that that means that the luxury items, such as oil and wine, which were luxury items at that time, there's going to be an excess of that because people can't afford them. They can't afford the basics of wheat and barley, let alone the oil and wine, the extra stuff, because people can't afford it. And there'll be plenty of luxury items, but it's not going to do anybody any good because they need just the basics to survive. And great time of famine caused by war and devastation on the earth. Devastation by the other coming seal judgments and bowl judgments yet to occur that we're going to look at. But also devastation from the war that the Antichrist himself rages against those who oppose him. So a time of great deception that many are going to think that utopia has come. That when the Antichrist comes to power, many are going to think, the days that we've been waiting for is finally here. This is what we've been looking for. Finally peace, finally prosperity, finally everything's going to be right. But they are deceived. The end result comes war and conflict and heartache. And then leading that to famine and people suffering with the great economic collapse. Definitely horses we don't want to ride. Definitely not a time we want to be alive, is it? Definitely not something we want to experience or go through. Thank God, because of his grace, we don't have to. But fourth, there's another rider that comes in, and he's seen in verse 5 and 6. Then the Lamb opened the sixth scroll, the third seal, and that was the black horse. Then we go to the fourth seal in verse 7. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, and then I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and there before me was a pale horse, and its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. And they were given a power over the fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When Jesus breaks the fourth seal of this plan for the ages, the fourth rider is the rider, the pale horse of death. Again, another horse that we don't want to experience. Death coming as a result of the war and the famine and the pestilence on earth. Partly by the Antichrist himself and partly by these other judgments we're going to see that he had to unfold. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 24. Keep your finger here, but turn back to Matthew 24 and hear the words of Jesus as he talked about life was going to be like on earth in those end days, the time before his coming, and this is the tribulation period he's talking about, the time before his return. Picking back up again in verse 4, he said, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." That's the Antichrist. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." That's the second horse. "But see to it you are not alarmed. These things must happen. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom," against the second horse of war. "And then there will be famine and earthquakes in various places." That's the third horse. "And all these are but the beginning of the pains. You'll be handed over, persecuted, and put to death." And death comes, the next horse reigning. But there'll be the pale horse of death. And as it's described here, is it will be, during the time of tribulation, it will be broad and scroped. John tells us in chapter 6 again of Revelation, verse 7, that, and 8, that there will be 1/4 of the earth. Population at that time will die. 1/4 of the people that are alive on the earth at the time of the tribulation when it begins will not live through the 7-year time. Pretty sad. He said as a result of pestilence, famine, war, and wild animals. It's going to be a broad scope, but this is only the beginning. As bad as this is, this is only the beginning, because we're going to see as the tribulation time continues to go through, it's going to get even worse. But the Antichrist promising life and prosperity and hope for all ends up many suffering and dying and going through a time of judgment. It will be broad in scope. There will be many during that time of 7 years that will not make it through. And you say, "But Dan, this is morbid. Why are we even discussing this?" Well, God has revealed it to us. Part of the prophecy is for us to be encouraged. We're going to talk about it in a minute, why this is important. But it will be broad in scope, but it will also be dreadful. Notice when this death in the tribulation time comes, it says that death and the rider behind it was Hades. He was coming behind him. What that's saying is that when these people die in the time of the tribulation that were left behind that did not know Jesus, and they experience the death from famine or war or whatever it is that the Antichrist has caused and the destruction, they're not going to have the hope of salvation. It says that hell was riding behind them, meaning that these people are lost and are going to be spending the rest of their eternity separated from God, with no hope of salvation. The Bible says that the payment for sin is death. Right now, we are living in the day of grace. Until the day of the rapture of the church, we have that time of grace for people to accept Christ. But when the time of the tribulation comes, those who are left behind and experience death, there's not going to be hope for them. They're going to be lost forever. And you say, "Well, why do we go through this?" Well, that's part of the reason. Is so that we have family members that don't know Jesus. We don't want them to experience this. We don't want them to have to experience the four horses that are going to become riding in that last day, often called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Right now, we're in that day of grace. That we don't have to experience it, but for people to die without Christ is going to be a dreadful, dreadful fate, with hell following death, and no hope of escape from that for all eternity. Pretty scary picture. And I can't imagine, as John was seeing this revealed to him, it was very frightening. It could be frightening for us, but very vivid in what the Lord's trying to tell us about what is ahead. So, as we see in those four horsemen, deceit, war, famine, and death. And as we're sitting here today, you say, but Dan, why? This question was asked to me on Thursday night, and it was actually a good question. And as I was preparing for today, it made me again put this into, well, why? Someone asked me Thursday night, well, why, if we're not going to be here in the time of tribulation, why do we even care? Why do we have to study this? Why does it even matter? And what's it matter to us now? If we believe that the rapture is going to occur and we're not going to have to go through all this, then why even address it? Well, one reason is it's part of God's word, right? And God thinks it's important enough to reveal it to us. So if God thinks it's important enough to reveal it to us, it's important for us to know it. Plus, revelation comes with a blessing. But why is this important? Well, one thing we learn from these verses is that the Lord is in charge. Notice every single time, nothing happened until who broke the scroll? The Lord, the Lamb. And the Lamb took the scroll from the hand of the Father. And so one thing these verses tell us that we can apply to our life today is that the Lord is in charge and His plan will be accomplished. When that scroll was open, those horses unleashed, the events of the tribulation began to unfold. It's just setting into action the plan for ultimately Jesus to return and to come again and to set up that new kingdom and reign. It's ultimately setting into motion the plan for the new heaven and the new earth where we're going to live with Him forever. And that's going to be a glorious thing. But in order to get to there, we got to get through those other stages first. So why is this important? Well, our Lord is in charge. He will fulfill His will. Until then, what's it mean? Well, it means that His plan will be accomplished in your life. When you're going through those hard times, when you're going through those difficult times right now, know that His good will be accomplished in you. His plan that He has in mind will be accomplished. He will bring it to completion. Philippians says He will bring to completion all that He's begun in us. So that's an encouraging thing, right? And even as we look at these four horsemen of the future, we can be encouraged that God is in charge. His plan will be accomplished. Another thing that's good about why is this important is because the Lord will execute judgment. We see that very clear as these scrolls begin to open and as the tribulation is unfolding. God is executing His judgment on sin. His wrath is being poured out on those who oppose Him and on ultimately against Satan. And someday, Satan will get what is coming to him. And God will execute judgment, even though in times today we feel that people get away with it. We turn on the news and we see people getting away with something and we say, oh, they had the money or they had popularity. They got away with it. It's not fair. But you know, in the end, there is a day of reckoning. And God is the judge. And when He makes that final judgment, there is no escape from it. There is a day of reckoning coming, and that's what this tells us when the scrolls begin to unleash, when that judgment begins to unfold on the earth and the tribulation begins. So even as us as believers, knowing that someday we're going to stand before Christ, for our judgment, it's going to be different, and not a judgment of sin, a judgment of our faithfulness. But there still is a day of accounting coming that we will stand before. And this revelation, this part of Revelation reminds us of this. Why is it important? Another reason? The Lord is the only one who can bring real peace. The Antichrist promises when that first seal is open and the Antichrist comes promising peace and prosperity to all, riding in on the white horse, promising under diplomacy, uniting the world under him, that everything's going to be utopia and peace, but he can't bring it, even though he brings that covenant between Israel and the Jews. He tries to bring peace, but there's conflict. The only one who will bring real and lasting peace is Jesus. And there won't be real and lasting peace on this earth until He returns on His white horse. But even now, only Jesus can bring peace within us. Within our sin and the conflict of our sin, He came to break down that conflict between us and God, to bring us peace within. And Jesus can help us bring peace between us and those around us that we may have disagreements with. But Jesus is the great reconciler and brings people together, and we can only find that through him, right? And so it's another thing of what we can learn from this. Another reason why is this important is because we need to guard against deception. The Antichrist, when he comes in, is going to be a great deceiver. From the very beginning, Eve was deceived by Satan. And Satan is a liar. And even now, John says in his letter to the church in 1 John, he says, we've heard that the Antichrist is coming, and someday he is. But he said, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. And the spirit of deception is already in the world trying to deceive. And it's even sneaking into churches where people are being deceived from the truth. And so we need to guard against deception and ask the Lord to reveal through his word and his truth to help us to recognize the truth so we are not caught up into it and deceived as well. Another reason why this is important is we don't need to fear death. Yeah, with the coming of the fourth horse, there's many people that are going to die, but if we know Jesus, we don't have to fear death. Because we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know hell is not riding the follower, the horse that we're on. We know that the horse that we're on is leading us to eternity. And we don't have to fear death because our Lord conquered death and rose again and gives life to all who believes in him. And so we don't have that fear. We have that confidence in approaching death. And another reason this is important is that we be ready. The Lord has revealed this stuff to us in the future so that we can be ready and be prepared so we don't have to experience it. So we know what's ahead, so we can make the proper preparations in our life. And we can come to him in faith and ask him to be our Savior so that we are spared from this time of judgment on the earth. And another reason it's important is so that we remain faithful and keep looking up. That we keep faithful till the day that the Lord calls us home and keep looking up for that day that trumpet's going to sound and he's going to call us up to himself. Until that time, we keep faithful for him. We keep pressing on. We keep working till the night comes when we can't work anymore. And keep our eye on that eastern sky, longing for the day, living in light of his return and saying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And that's our hope. See, the promise of the resurrection, the promise of the rapture gives us hope. It gives us hope in the midst of this world in which we're living that someday, and it can happen in a moment before this day is over, we don't know, that we'll be caught up to be with Jesus. And if we're ready and we have hope. And if you counted those seven, if you counted those reasons, there's seven in keeping with the spirit of Revelation of why this is important to us and what we can learn from it. But there is a terrible day coming on the earth. The rest of Revelation is going to help us understand that. But we don't have to experience that if we know Jesus. He's come to spare us from his judgment. There is no judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? And we are spared from it. God in his grace. But even then, the Lord would guard us against deception. That we continue to be faithful and are ready, keeping our eye on the eastern sky for the day Jesus comes, so that we don't have to ride those horses of deception, war, famine, and death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and Lord, it's hard to understand, and especially we get into this portion of Revelation that talks about judgments and things that are going to be released on the earth. It's not too pleasant, but yet, Lord, you revealed it to us for a reason. Lord, you want us to be prepared. You want us to know it's important to you that we understand it. And Lord, that we are properly prepared. Also, it's an encouragement to us to know that we don't have to experience that because of your grace and because what you've done for us. And so, Lord, it's a reminder to us to be prepared, to be sharing with those that don't know you, within our family and loved ones, about the hope that we have, because we don't want anyone to have to experience this terrible time on the earth. Lord, we want our loved ones and family not to have to experience it either. So, Father, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to live in light of your return. looking to you and rejoicing, Lord, in the life that you have, that you are in control. Lord, we thank you that you are in charge. You will fulfill your plan and you will bring it to completion. And in the times when we get discouraged, to remember, Lord, that you are guiding history. You are bringing everything into your plan at the proper time. And you will return at just the right moment. And Lord, we know that also that there is a day of reckoning coming. And that we all will all have to give an account before you for our life. So may we be faithful to you, using the moments and opportunities you've given us to serve you to the best of our ability with your power and grace. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.